Yes, that's right. Even if you don't feel like it. Feelings have got nothing to do with it at all. It was such a great week of broadcasts by Kenneth Copeland and the brother who was the brain surgeon. He's the one who taught me to do it. Ha ha! So if you start doing this, you say, why are you doing that? Well, the brain surgeon told me to do it. Because it releases endorphins. Dopamine. And the brain surgeon said, it makes no difference if you feel like laughing or not. None whatsoever. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine.
Yeah, that's all right.
Jesus said, it's impossible to enter the kingdom unless you enter
laughing.
Yeah, like a child. If you watch the children throughout the course of a day, they have dozens of belly laughs. My son, is he here? Just having lunch there. If he comes in here now, it wouldn't take us 2 minutes to have a belly laugh. We'd find something funny about something. My daughter as well. It's a beautiful thing. And yet adults will go through months without laughing. Years. I mean, you go to the shops, aren't you? You'll see faces that haven't laughed with a belly laugh for I mean, we're talking decades. They just, the blessed things, they just don't laugh. And yeah, so, you know, what a great example. A merry heart doeth good, like a medicine. Belly laughing all the way through life. Hallelujah. I did so appreciate what our brother said earlier. Dr. Hoagland. See, if I say the surname, I'm okay. You are.
Yes.
Yeah. It was a blessing. It spoke to us. I heard what people were saying over lunch. It really blessed. Thank you. We're looking forward to tomorrow morning. So it was, praise God. Thank you, Father. I don't know where I'm going with this, so we better ask the Lord. Join me, please. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this afternoon, and we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for laughter. And we thank you, Father God, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we thank you for the truth of the scriptures. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for ministering to us now through the word, according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Ha ha. Oh, glory to God. Gonna get serious soon, so. Well, ideally, I'd like to get serious and go back into the. But I've got to get to this because this is something we've got to get to. Hallelujah. So this is for us, but it's also for those that we know and that we're going to speak to. Jesus says this in Luke 9:23. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily, and follow me. Follow me, he says. Well, I said, okay, follow me. Now, if I ask everyone, are we all following? Everyone puts their hand up, you know, we're in a church, you'd expect that. If we had a meeting during the week, as we do, we have various meetings, most of the people would put up their hands. They could be community meetings, whatever. A lot of the time in this culture, people put up their hands and they say they're following Jesus. But here's what struck me. I looked at the antonym of follow. Now, the antonym is the opposite. So if you have a look in the dictionary, what's an antonym? An antonym is the opposite of a word. So the antonym of follow should be of interest to us if following Jesus is important, as it is to us. So the antonym of follow is disregard, misunderstand, or neglect. Those are the three words at the pretty close to the top right there of antonyms of follow. To misunderstand, disregard, and neglect. So in other words, to truly then be a follower of Jesus, we can't misunderstand. We can't neglect. And we can't disregard Jesus' words. His word has got to be abiding in us. Now, if his word is over there, and I was, John, what was that? Where is it? It's in John, where is it? Is it abiding in me? No. It's in a book over here, and I've got to go and get it in a book. When's it abiding in me? When I know what it says, and I'm over here. His word abides in me. I can call up that word. It's abiding in me. And so he's calling us, shaping us to live with the word abiding in us so that we fulfill the fullness of what it is to follow him. When we do this, we manifest him. There's a nice leaflet. Sonny, would you get me one of those leaflets? No Jesus, no miracles. Straightforward leaflet that talks about this. See, I believe that we're in days now where there's tremendous opportunities for us. People are so open. People are so open. Thank you. No miracles, no Jesus. Nice? And just in case anyone thought it was theory, we managed to do a little collage of the front pages of secular newspapers. No miracles, no Jesus. Have a read. They're free. Just got them at the back there. And also there's the this little booklet as well, free little booklet that's just out the back. It's my testimony leaflet. I mentioned earlier that I'd been involved in theology And, I came to faith at 15 years old. I was a young boy living in Wales, and I was frustrated with life, seeing my grandparents. I so loved my grandparents, seeing them getting older and knowing that one day they were going to die. It really was causing me a lot of issues and thinking, and life doesn't make sense, and what's it all about? And one night I went for a walk on the golf course, and I pointed up and I said, if you're there, you better show me that you exist. Because I thought, I didn't ask to be born. I didn't ask to die. If there really is a God, then show me. And 3 weeks later, I followed a nice-looking young lady into a Christian youth club. And the Lord used that as a way to show me that he exists. And I accepted the Lord after about 3 weeks ago in there. And the journey had started. But what I got bombarded with in South Wales was dead religion so often. Dead religion. So here I am. I turn up to church. I was a precocious young boy with a belt about this. It was like the world championship boxing belt I had. I mean, it was mad. And I had a captain's hat on. And I walked with a little bit of a gait. I had a sort of... And of course, this didn't go down well in the religious community of South Wales, where you had to walk a certain, the religious walk. There's a sort of religious, a lot of ministers have the religious walk today, It's a sort of, it's a pious walk. They sort of, it's this sort of a thing. Yeah, feet out like this. I mean, I just didn't fit the bill. There was a bit of life there. And I didn't conform to that religious thing. But I thought, I went away, cut a long story short. I went away. I thought I'm going to be a singer. My mum said, you've got to get a job. There's no jobs in South Wales. So she said, you need to think hard about what you can do. Your dad is an electrician. Maybe he can sort something out for an apprenticeship for you. I thought, I didn't fancy that. So I thought, right, I'll try and get a job. She said, you need to get a job. What job? You think about what job. So I was thinking, racking my brains, what job? So I thought, right, I know. The best job for me where I can tour the world, where I can be paid lots of money, and it would involve creativity and things, I'm going to be a pop singer. I thought, I'll be a pop star. Great job. So I made a little demo cassette. I've got to move to London. Moved to London. It's an interesting story. Within 4 days, it's a great interest to my mum. It may be of interest to you as well. Within 4 days, I was singing on the London Palladium. I mean, I phoned my mum up. I said, Mum, I've got a job. Told you I would. And she said, well, where are you working? I said, I'm singing. I told you I would. She said, where? I said, the London Palladium. I said, the tickets are in the post. Well, she was amazed. I mean, the journey had begun, this adventure. And then it ended up that I was enthusiastically trying to win people for Jesus, telling people about Jesus, but I just wasn't that good at it. And I was annoying people. It's difficult to imagine. I know you're thinking, you can't imagine it, can you? But I was annoying to some people. And so I thought to myself, right, I'm not good at this. What I got to do is I've got to now learn to be better. So I'll go to Bible college. And if I go to the Bible college, surely they'll teach me how to do this properly. Naive. I went to the Bible college. I tell you, after graduating from that Bible college, I was thinking suicidal thoughts. That's the truth. Because higher criticism, which is what is taught now in most of the Bible colleges that you can attend, higher criticism, which came from the Enlightenment period, the Enlightenment rationale. Now, higher criticism is... Let me just, it's worth it, honestly, because then you'll know what's happening. around you in these Bible colleges and why these ministers are coming out the way that they are so often. God bless the darlings. But this is what's happening. Higher criticism was used in the Enlightenment period. They call it the Enlightenment from 1500 onwards. And it was used as a tool for understanding. In this country, it produced the Industrial Revolution from 1760 to 1830. It contributed greatly towards that Industrial Revolution because in higher criticism, you test the properties of something over and over again to see what the substance is made out of. So it works well in a chemistry laboratory, for example. It works well in physics, but they started to apply that methodology to the Word of God. And so instead of being like those Berean Jews who searched the scriptures to see if those things were true, they started to do the opposite, to search the scriptures to see if those things are false. That's what higher criticism does. And once we understand that, it becomes very easy then to leave higher criticism. So I went through that and I trained then with the Anglicans, did a master's degree to go into ministry. But before I entered into that training, I had met a Word of Faith minister who came to me in my sick bed one day. I was depressed and defeated and filled with doubt. Depressed, defeated, filled with doubt in London, in a sick bed. And this man, who in fact was involved with the show at the London Palladium, came knocking on my door. And I put the duvet over my head. I went down the corridor, crept to the door, and I saw his bouncing face. And he was one of those people who always greets you with, "Glory to God, hallelujah!" Just full of enthusiasm for Jesus all the time, you know, just so buoyant, so happy about Jesus. And that was the last bloke I wanted to see that day because I was just down and defeated and depressed. And I had the duvet over my head and I thought, oh no, it's him. Oh. And I turned around and I thought, I'll creep back to bed. I can't face him. I, on my way back, he shouted. He said, "Stevie, I can see you." So ashamed, I went to the door. I said, "Martin, I'm too ill to see you. I can't possibly see you now." He said, "Let me come in," he said. I'll just come in. He said, "I'll fill the atmosphere with praise." So I came in, lied on the bed. I was on the bed. He started to sing. He started to sing, "Shout to the Lord, shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord of hosts. It breaks the heavy yoke, breaks the heavy yoke. When we shout to the Lord. So shout to the Lord, shout to the Lord, shout to the Lord of hosts. It breaks the heavy yoke, it breaks the heavy yoke. When we shout to the Lord. Oh, we shout to the Lord." And he did it for half an hour. And by the time half an hour came, after 5 minutes, I thought, if I had enough strength, I'd lead him to the door. After about 15 minutes, I thought, yeah, this is quite pleasant. After half an hour, I started to think, well, why not just yield to this? So I'm starting to feel, this is having an impact on me. As our brother said earlier, the word was coming from him, was having an impact on me. The Lord has given us language to communicate his truth and thrust us into victory. The words of our mouth. He was singing those words out, and the manifestation was going on in my body as I was being exposed to those words. I got up, I started to worship the Lord, started to praise the Lord, went out that night with him, and we went out evangelizing around London, had tracts with us, And we led people to Jesus that night. I gave them a testimony of what had just happened to me. It's beautiful. And just after that, I said to him, so what books do you read? And he introduced me to Charles Capps, The Tongue, A Creative Force. Beautiful. Changed my life. So by the time I went in to do a master's degree and continue my training, I was now a different person. And I had a word of faith perspective. And it changed everything. So when we started pastoral ministry, the determination that I had was to yield my thinking, because I knew that I would be bombarded with a lot of different perspectives and people's thoughts and opinions, but we'd made the decision that we were going to yield our thinking to the Word of God rather than yielding the Word of God to our thinking. And I find that a lot of the time, people are persuaded more by their thinking rather than the Word of God. But once we allow the Word of God to really shape our thinking, all things are possible. All things are possible. And that's when we started to experience, to a great degree, tremendous miracles. So when the reporters would come up and they'd say, you know, well, how come these miracles happen in your church? What's the difference? How is this going on? I would just say, well, we submit ourselves to what the Word of God says rather than submitting the Word of God to what we say, or we think, I should say, because we say the Word of God. And it's been a tremendous journey. But here's a scripture that I want us to look at as we consider then in this scattergun approach that I have during my session here. 1 John 4, verse 17. I think a tremendous way to describe the Christian life is the love walk. So we're going to walk in love. We're committed to walk in love. And that's our mandate. You know, we're going to walk in love. We're committed to that as an act of faith. And it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Present tense, so are we in this world. As our brother has shared with us, we have received an anointing. Each one of us, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, received an anointing, and that anointing resides in us to manifest out of us. And the scripture is continually saying to us, have the mind of Christ. As he is, so are we in this world. So that where I go, the ministry of Jesus goes, so that when they put, let's say, a person who's crippled before me, I'm not the one with the power to manifest this body to healing. I am an agent, deputized though, fully deputized, by the one who has the power to do it. The power is his, but it absolutely is given to me so that I minister in his name. I'm not asking him. I know what he said. And so now I minister in his name, and then the miracle comes. And it's so simple. And as our brother said again, you know, we have to have courage. So the decision is, because I've committed my life to this word, because this word is true, because I believe what this word says, I will now manifest this word in my life. Not I might manifest the word, not hopefully with a bit of luck. Some people act as if it's a bit of luck. No. I will manifest this word in my life, because that's why this word was written, for me to manifest this word. It's a decision I make. It's not a decision that is reliant on anything I need to do. It's just simply a decision I make to yield to what this covenant has already provided. It's already provided it for me. He provided the covenant through the cross. And now I just have to yield to this. And as I yield to this, it manifests out of me. I could spend so much time telling you about testimony after testimony after testimony. but I don't... We don't need to do that now, because I know that those things are encouraging, but I know that you know testimonies. You've heard plenty of testimonies. I know that. It's always good to hear more. But I'm wanting us to do this instead. I'm wanting to say this. Okay, we know this. So what steps do we take to manifest this? So that we have testimonies, plenty of them. Well, I think here's an excellent start. Making sure that part of our daily rhythm is taking the word of God in. Now, the church is Jewish. We call it the Christian church, and some people misunderstand that Jews are over there, the Christians are over here. No. The church is Jewish. It started off as a Jewish church. It was the 3,000 Pentecost. Listen, it's Jewish. The early church, in the Didache documents, we can tell that they followed the Jewish way of life. In the book of Acts, if you read the book of Acts, you find that the Holy Spirit comes at what time? What time did the Holy Spirit come? Yeah, what time? He was on time, you're right. 9 o'clock in the morning. Why did he come at 9 o'clock in the morning? The Jewish time of prayer. The Jewish day was punctuated by 9 o'clock prayer and sacrifice, 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock. In the book of Acts, what we find is at 9 o'clock, there are testimonies in the New Testament, things that happened at 9 o'clock. Most Gentiles read it, it goes over their head. They don't see it because it's not important. It's just a time. Let me explain it like this. There's a rhythm to every day. And Jesus tells us about that rhythm to every day. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread. He mentions the time of the day. Implicit to every Jewish person praying that is the rhythm of the day. You recall the disciples were on their way to the temple because it was the hour of prayer. And they kept up with that rhythm of prayer. What's happened is, in a secular society, we don't have a rhythm of prayer to our daily lives. How we start to manifest Jesus in and through our lives is we decide to yield ourselves to his rhythm of life, his rhythm of daily life. It's right there in the book of Acts. We see, for example, when Jesus prayed his last prayer, what time was it? When he yielded his spirit, what time was it? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You see that? What time was it when darkness fell? The time of sacrifice, the darkness fell. And so the Jewish mindset is a mindset that has a rhythm to the day of prayer. Now then, what we've started in this church and what you all were part of earlier, just before lunch, was the reading of one chapter. People say, oh, well, we don't need to, you know, I mean, I'm free. Yeah. Let's have a great free. You don't need to do it. That's fine. Let's examine. Let's be honest and real and examine the fruit. Jesus says, you know, the tree bears fruit. I don't know about you. I want fruit. I want plenty of fruit. I want fruit on fruit. I want the fruit to produce fruit to produce fruit. I want the manifestation as much as I can get. And I know that in order for that to happen in and through my life, I have to enter in by choice into a place called discipleship. Discipleship involves discipline, which involves a rhythm to the day. The early church had it. My brothers and sisters, my dear brothers and sisters, the early church had it. But the modern church so often has been robbed of those intrinsic truths. I mean, these are intrinsic principles. I'm sharing with you now principles of the Bible. This is not my theory. This is right here in the book of Acts. Read about Cornelius in Acts 10. What time was it? Shall we go there? Let's go there. You see, the Lord has a plan for us. He has a strategy for us. Oh, he has a strategy. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's go to verse 9, Acts 10. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Do you follow me? Are you with me? You see, there's a rhythm to the day. And what happens is, if we don't impose that on ourselves, because we don't need to. The New Testament doesn't impose it explicitly to us. I'm talking now about implicit things. There's explicit things and there's implicit things. This is an implicit thing. This is for him who has ears to hear and eyes to see. It's an implicit thing. Not everyone sees this. Not everyone hears it. But if we hear and see this, then we can manifest this. And I promise you this, when we manifest this and allow this to manifest in us, this causes fruit to come out of us. This will manifest fruit. And from our people, our friends, the people we minister to. This is for us. You see, what's happened is the church at times can use its liberty to be sloppy. So it's okay to say, well, I'm at liberty, you know, I just, you know. How often should you pray? Pray without ceasing. Well, that's how we should do. But you know, Smith Wigglesworth, pray without ceasing. Yeah, he prayed, but he did manage to pray every quarter of an hour, even though he's praying without ceasing, every quarter of an hour he decided to pray a prayer. Or you think of John Wesley, every hour he prayed a prayer. He put it, in other words, like a bit in a horse's mouth that's used to steer the animal, he put a bit inside his own mouth. He said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to manifest this. And you see what the Jewish system has there, implicit in the New Testament as we read it. We could go into the Gospels, we could go into more places in Acts, but we don't have the time right now, but we've done enough to show a glimpse of it, haven't we? And what it does is, it will manifest then a life that's yielded to the Word of God and to prayer, and that will change us, our circle of influence, our sphere of influence, which in turn will change many more, many more. And that's the opportunity that we have. It's a great opportunity for us. Because we're living in strange days, as I said earlier. But that's no bother to us. You know, that's just more opportunity for us. The key is that we're then prepared. And that we put this on ourselves to say, you know what, before I eat a meal, I'm going to read a chapter of the scripture I'm systematically going through. Now, you can do that on top of your other studies, of course. But why not impose on ourselves spiritual food before physical food? Listen, what I'm saying is, it's an implicit thing. It's not an explicit thing. But interestingly, 9, 12, and 3 o'clock could be the times of breakfast, lunch, and a little early for dinner, but you get my drift. You see, and then we enter into, I believe, a yielded position. I just find that that manifests good fruit. And it's exciting to me for us to take up that potential and walk in that. Praise God. Are you with me? Am I sensing low energy or not? I'm not sensing low energy, am I? Micah, talk to me. Are you with me this afternoon? Okay, talk to me. Someone give me a comment. Someone throw something back at me. What do you think? I want to hear from you. It's not rhetorical. Someone say something. Yeah. Speak up nice and loud. Yes.
And it's only when I, for example, talked about the faith first. And so it started to be kind of vague. And then I thought it was either mad or mad, or it's like you're trying to do business. And I don't believe this, but we were taught on contrary to it. And so then I prayed to the Lord to ask him to.
Yes. Amen. Amen, sister. You see, I'm committed to Mark 16, where Jesus says, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They'll cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. And he goes on to say that they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Not that they will just lay hands on the sick, but that they will recover. Because if I find a lot of people pray.
Yeah.
But by the way, I hope you don't think that I'm just talking about praying for people. I'm talking about not seeing people healed. I think I need to give a couple more testimonies here. I need to give a couple more testimonies right now. So for example, a man is wheeled into an evening service before we moved into these buildings in Winstanley. He's wheeled in a wheelchair by his father. He has had an accident many years before. He can't walk. And he's got those dark glasses on because he's blind. So he sits in the back of the church. And we have our service. And at the end of the service, I go over and I say to him, because I remembered that I had an audio Bible in the back. And I thought I could get him the audio Bible and give it to him. Be a good seed. Give it to that man. If you know, I'll speak to them first, but let me just see. So I spoke to him and I said to him, would you like to listen to the Bible? He said, oh yes. He said, I'd like to listen to the Bible. As soon as I said it, you know what the Lord said to me? He said, oh, he said, heal him. That's what he said. Now he's got the dark glasses on. He's in the chair. He's there. And the Lord's told me, heal him. Well, you got a choice then.
That's right.
You either go with God or you don't.
Yeah.
One is rebellion, one's obedience. One's the way of the flesh, one's the way of the spirit. This is what it means to be spirit-led, to go the way of the spirit. So I said, okay. I said, well, would you prefer to read the Bible instead? He said, I can't. He said, I'm blind. So I said, yes. I said, granted, I said. I recognize that you currently are blind. Yes, I recognize that. However, God can heal you. And I can minister healing. In the name of Jesus. And I took his glasses off him, gave it to his dad, and then did what the Lord told me to do, which in this case was place my finger in his eyes, both my fingers over both his eyes, and then minister healing in Jesus' name. And then shouted out with a loud voice, said, bring me a Bible! Because he could read as a boy. Bring me a Bible. Someone brought a Bible over and I opened it up. And this is what Jesus said to them. You know, when Jesus healed people, he didn't say, now see if you can, see if you can. He told them to get up, take your mat and walk. I said, read it. I said, read it. And then he started to read. He started to read the Bible.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. So now, was anyone there that night when this happened? Anyone here in the church right now was there? Any hands? No? Anyone saw it? Yes? Ah, yes. Hey. That was a good night. But you see, and then he was baptized at a time after that. It doesn't mean to say that the individuals don't have their battles. That individual has had battles. But he received healing through Jesus Christ that day. And I'm convinced that in this secular age, the children of God, the real followers of Jesus. We started off by saying, what was it to follow Jesus? To follow Jesus is to understand, to have great regard for, and to be in obedience to his word. Well, what did we just read? We just read, didn't we, from Mark 16. And these signs might follow those who believe. It's not, is it? And these signs will, shall follow So when, and I spend, you know, time with, talking with believers, and I'm encouraging people to walk in this as their reality. This is the reality of the Christian life. You know, a lot of times people say, it's very popular in Christian circles, the greatest miracle is being born again. Well, I'm sorry for everyone who nods their head. I'm sorry. Gently, ever so gently, I just disagree in the nicest possible way. It's a supernatural act to be born again, but in biblical study, it's not a miracle. A miracle in biblical, I'm talking now as a theologian, let's say, in biblical study, being born again is a supernatural act of God. There's no question about that. But a miracle is something that manifests in the physical, which goes against the natural laws of the universe. So a miracle, the Greek word is a different word, and it's something that you can see. But I can't see who's born again, because it happens on the inside. It's a supernatural act, but it's not a miracle. A miracle is something that manifests, blind eyes opened, the lame walking, and the deaf hearing. And it's so lovely. And you see, love is manifest. This is an act of love. You know, this isn't about having, you know, some people, you know, they wanted to have a power ministry. You know, they want, no. I find these wonderful things happen when people are yielded to Jesus and walking in the Spirit. A yielded life. And a life that is a life of love. So the love walk. So compassion manifests when I have that godly compassion. If that compassion, if that love is missing, if that component is missing, things don't manifest. It's a selfless thing. Because I promise you this, they will call you all sorts of names if you go down this track. You go down this route, people call you, start calling you names. You get a reputation. I got a reputation around you. I told a testimony around you just a few weeks ago now, and it's gone all around the area. Oh, this is a, I'll share it with you briefly. So I was in the Welsh countryside looking to buy a property, and we ran out of petrol. My parents were in the back of the car, and we've been driving for ages, and there aren't many garages in the countryside in Wales. You know, you just, so I'd run out of petrol, and I get back into the car. We look at this property. I get back into the car. I try and turn the key. No petrol. Oh, I knew I should have got some petrol. And my dad and my mum are sitting in the back. And my dad, he says, because he knows about cars and stuff. I'm not so, but he knows about, he said, there's no petrol in the car. I said, Dad, I'm so sorry, Dad. I should have got the. We haven't passed the garage. I'm so sorry. I said, look, Mum and Dad, I'm going to do something now. You won't perhaps get it, but just go with me. Just go with me. Let's just all close our eyes. Just close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I'm so sorry, Lord, that I did this. I'm sorry, Lord. I should have planned it better. I'm really sorry. Sorry, Lord. Sorry about that. But Father, I thank you that I can receive all that I need from you whenever I need it. And so I speak petrol into this car now in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you for it, Lord. Oh, thank you for that lovely petrol. Praise be to God. I turn the key, vroom, starts up lovely. And we drive off at many miles till we find a garage. Now, I did stop at the garage and I did put petrol in. I wasn't being presumptuous, you see. So I put the petrol in. But of course, the story's gone around the area now. Oh, we have to buy our petrol in Sainsbury's. but the bishop gets his from God. Hey! Hallelujah! Glory to God!
Amen.
He's alive!
Amen.
He manifests in and through our lives. He's called us to life.
Amen.
Power! You know, all that we can think or imagine. I'm not interested in the details. Don't bore us with the details. You know, so many testimonies. The details, people are speaking about them. Kenneth Hagin summed it up so well. You know, he said people describe their mountains in great detail, you know. Yeah. Oh, this mountain, you want to see, you think that's a mountain? You want to see this mountain. This mountain is, oh dear me. We just move the things with this. Hallelujah. As this is yielded to this. Oh, he's so wonderful, isn't he?
Amen.
He's so wonderful. Well, there's the introduction. Let me get into what I'm going to speak about this afternoon. Let's turn. Yeah, so. That's a good one. Samuel, come here, good boy. Just come here a sec. Just come here. Come here. Come here, Samuel. Come here. Now, this is a good boy. This boy here, it doesn't take him very long to start laughing, does it? Let's think of something we can laugh about. What can we laugh about? Well, do we need to think about anything, or should we just laugh? Oh, praise God, praise God. I tell you what, why don't you pray for us? Say a little prayer for us, lovely boy. Just pray. And then if you get short of words, I'll finish it off. You just pray for the people. Don't do that with your fingers. Pray a little prayer. Say thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
For all the people.
For all the people.
And for this meeting.
And for this meeting.
Thank you that we can laugh.
Thank you that we can laugh.
And enjoy yourselves.
And enjoy yourselves.
In Jesus.
In Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, brothers.